Our text for today is going to be in the Gospel of St. John, chapter 14, verses 15 through 17. But you don't need to turn there yet. You can find it if you want and put your finger there. But I'm not going to read it right away. I'll get to it in a little bit. Today is the third in a series here. The first in the series is called Why We Believe. The first message of that series was about why we believe in God in the general sense, faith and reasons to believe in God, and why we believe in the Old Testament as a reliable book. And then last week, we looked at why we believe in Christ, reasons that establish our faith in Christ in the New Testament. How come we believe it's a reliable book, and what's the basis for our belief in that? And I told you that in the third message, I was going to talk to you about how and why I personally came to faith. Okay, and so that's what I want to share with you today, how I personally came to faith. Everybody who is a Christian has a testimony, a personal testimony of how they experience God themselves. Everybody who's a Christian has that, and I'm no different. I have that testimony. And my story, I've actually had to tell it many, many times over the years. And I wrote it up in a little booklet, and you can find that on my webpage. It's in a what's called publisher format, so you can publish a little book. I might get some published again and have them in my office. You can also find a Word document there that I put it where you can just read the testimony, because it's quite long and involved, and I can't share a whole lot of it in the time that I have today. The bottom line I just want to tell you before I even start is this. I believe in God in the Old Testament because of the miracles and the things that are evidence, strong evidence for my faith. Same thing with Christ in the New Testament. But the way I came to believe personally is because I also experienced the miracle. I experienced the miraculous touch of God in my life. He came to me and revealed himself to me in such a powerful way over 42 years ago that I've never doubted him since. And that's the bottom line. I believe in him because he revealed himself to me and caused me to believe in him, caused me to know that he was God. Just today in my daily reading, I was reading in Ezekiel, and I saw where God said to various nations and people, he said, I'm going to do this and this and this, and you're going to pass through judgment and difficult times, and then you will know that I am the Lord. And he said the same thing. I was reading in 2 Chronicles, and God told his people there, I'm going to do this and this and this, and then you will know that I am the Lord. You will know because I'm going to show you. And that's the bottom line. God showed me. He touched me. And so I want to share that with you today. Now, I have found that most Christians usually have three kind of things in common that bring them to a place of faith in God. The first is there are usually some witnesses, some people who influence them along the way. The second thing is they all have somehow an exposure to the Word of God. They hear something from the Bible, a tract or the Bible itself, or someone explains it to them or teaches it to them. And the third thing that they all seem to have in common is a story of events in their life that got them to the place where they were looking for God and were more open to God. And so my story is no different. I have those three elements to my testimony. And so I want to start talking about the people who influenced me along the way. And in my case, the main influencers were my mother and father. Now, my grandfather was a Methodist pastor and a circuit rider. He ministered in three or four churches. And my dad's name is John Wesley Hoyt because my grandfather loved John Wesley. And my brother's name is John Wesley Jr. His son is John Wesley III, and his son is John Wesley IV. But I'm not a Methodist. But nevertheless, I'm sure that my grandparents, especially my grandmother, she was a woman of prayer, and I'm sure she prayed a lot for us. In fact, some years ago, I had to do a family reunion. They asked me to be the MC, and at the end of it, I said, you all know now, Grandma and Grandpa aren't here, but you picked me because I'm the preacher, and you all know what Grandma would want me to tell you now. And so I ended up the family reunion telling them some of the things I'm telling you today and praying with them and saying, Grandma was praying for us. So I know that their prayers are part of why I came to Christ. But it's sad and interesting maybe in a way at the same time that my parents themselves didn't become Christians until they were in their 50s. Even though my dad was the son of a pastor, in that church they really didn't preach that you have to experience God personally and be born again. They preached things like, don't smoke, don't drink too much, you know, be a nice person. They didn't preach the spiritual dynamic that you have to actually come to God and have Him touch your life. And so they didn't know that until their 50s. But what happened was, I'm one of five siblings, and what happened was that in our family, I know this is going to shock you, and I know none of you can relate to this, but we had problems in our family. Nobody else has any problems in their family. But in my family, we did, and I'll just be honest. My oldest sister, she got into depression, and I was just speaking to her yesterday about it and making sure I had everything right. Difficulties in her marriage and so on with her kids caused her to plunge into depression. And several times she got to the point of wanting to take her own life, and she tried to do it with pills. And she told me yesterday something I didn't know, that one time they put her in the psych ward, but they let her have her compact, and she broke the mirror and cut her wrists, but wasn't able to cut them good enough, thank God. So she experienced that kind of a low point in life. And then my second sister was real wild and rebellious. She ran off with this man that my parents didn't approve of. And there used to be crazy times. She would be expelled from school. She would have wild fights with my parents. I remember her one time actually biting my father's hand till he bled. She ripped down the blinds from her bedroom as they were fighting in there, and they were trying to calm her. Sometimes the police were called because she'd be with this man, and he pulled a gun on her one time, and they were out in the streets fighting, and the police were called and so forth. She also tried to commit suicide and was put in the psych ward several times. And I don't know all that what she did. I think she cut her wrist. I'm not sure. But both those sisters were in the psych ward more than once. And my second sister moved to California. My brother took her there to get her away from her problems. It didn't work. But I went out there to be with her, and she turned me on to smoking pot at the age of 17. And so at first I was just doing it out of curiosity and trying to be kind of a scientist and experiment. But eventually I got heavily into it, smoked it continually, and within a few months took LSD, and then later I was taking mushrooms. This week we were in Orlando at a conference, and we drove by a field, and I told my wife, that's the field where I was picking mushrooms, and a farmer came and pulled a shotgun on me and told me he'd called the law right there in that field. She goes, you remember a lot more about your past than I do. But my brother, he went to Vietnam, and he became a pot smoker and a heavy drinker over there. And my youngest sister, I'm ashamed to say, I actually kind of led her into drugs, smoking pot and all that, when she was only 14. For a while, I lived with 13 hippies in a house out on the east side of Orlando, on the edge of the woods, and we grew pot out there and sold marijuana. And we got into what we called awareness, and we read books by a guy named Timothy Leary, who was a professor and who went into LSD, and his associate was a guy named Richard Alpert, and he wrote this book called Be Here Now, Now Here Be, and it was so profound, especially if you're on drugs. So I got into dabbling in that kind of Eastern thinking, you know, and New Age stuff and meditation and all that, and then I went in the Navy because a girlfriend I had, she dumped me. I know it's hard to believe that could happen to a guy like me, but she dumped me. And so I was very depressed and upset, and she actually talked to me, and she inspired me to enlist in the Navy. And so because of her, actually, and because of being down and all, I actually joined the Navy. In the Navy, being a pothead and a sort of a hippie kind of person, well, first they cut off all your hair. But then, I don't know if you can understand exactly what I'm saying, but I was kind of an intellectual hippie, tripping out and seeking enlightenment and all that. But when I went in the Navy, there it's just about, man, give me another beer. It's like the ball cap that says everyone has to believe in something. As for me, I believe I'll have another beer. The Navy was just, come on, man, party. Don't think about all that stuff. Come on. And so, you know, I went from just being sort of this hippie, enlightened guy to being a real heavy drug user and smoker and drinker and all that. It was just the influence all around me. And so what I'm saying to you is that it was a background of problems in our family that kind of exposed our need for something. And the first person to see that was my mom. Now, she was raised Episcopalian, and she believed in God from the time she was a young girl, but she never learned about being born again and about a daily relationship with God. She didn't know about that part. But I thank the Lord that when she saw all the problems she's having in the family, she started looking for help. She didn't turn to meditation or something like that. Today, there's so many things out there like that. People get into all kind of weird things. But her inclination, because she was raised Episcopalian, was to go back to church to look for God, the God of the Bible. And I thank him for that. Because she started looking and reading and studying things, and she found a book in some bookstore called Come Help Change the World by a man named Bill Bright. It's very interesting because this week at our conference we were at, right across the street from the conference center was the headquarters of CRU, C-R-U, which used to be called Campus Crusade for Christ. It was started by this man, Bill Bright, many years ago, and now it's a huge organization. He wrote the book, Come Help Change the World, and that book changed my whole family's lives, changed our lives. My mom read the book, and it said, if you want to change the world, you've got to be changed yourself. And if you want to be changed, you're not able to do that in your own power. But if you ask Christ into your life, he will change you, and you'll be able to be a change agent. And so it had a prayer in there. It said, if you want Christ in your life, pray this prayer. And my mom just read that and prayed the prayer. There were no bells ringing, no lights flashing. It was a very simple thing she did in the privacy of her bedroom. But after doing that, her life began to change. And she began to learn and want to learn more about the Bible and about this God that she had accepted. And she started going to a group called the Navigators. And the Navigators is a group that specializes in what's called discipleship, helping people understand what it means to be a Christian and how to walk the Christian life out day by day in practical ways. And so my mom began to follow the Navigators and memorize Bible verses and pray daily for us. And she began to understand that the purpose of her life now was to be a witness for Christ and bring other people to Christ. And it wasn't long after that that my dad also had an experience with God. He was just watching TV and saw a preacher on TV and saw a painting of Jesus. I can't remember who painted it. It's a famous painting of Christ, and he's like this, and he looks real powerful and dynamic. His eyes, he looks just kind of awesome, like a warrior. But people are at his knees and his feet, and one man is just clinging to him. It looks like a beggar, and he's just clinging to him with tears. And my dad saw that, and he said he felt like God spoke to him through that and said, when are you going to come home? Come to me. And so he did too. After that, then you had two people praying. It's always better when there's two praying, a husband and a wife. And they began to pray for all of us kids and all the problems that we had in our lives. And they began also to tell us about the Lord Jesus. And of course, at that time, being young and all, we were like, oh man, you know, mom's getting old. When you get old, you get religion and, you know, okay, mom, fine. I'm glad it makes you happy, but leave me alone. That's not for me, okay? But she would just in a very quiet way, but a strong, insistent way, just tell me, you need to come to Jesus. Warren, give your life to Jesus. And she got these little stickers. There was a famous evangelist named Arthur Blessett, and he had these little stickers that said, "Smile, God loves you." And she put them in my bathroom on the mirror. So I come in the morning, it's like, "Smile, God loves you." And she put tracts everywhere, you know, the little pamphlets and stuff that talk about Jesus and how to be saved. And she even took me to three different times. She took me to these different navigator leaders, and they would she would have them talk to me and try to lead me to Christ. And they even led me in prayer, said, "Why don't you just pray this prayer and ask Jesus in your life?" So I actually, to be honest with you, I prayed the prayer, but I only did it to get them off my back. I was like, this is like a sales pitch. I'm not good at resisting salesmen. They want me to do this prayer, so I'll do it, and then they'll leave me alone. But I really didn't get what it was that I was praying for, and I really didn't want anything new. I just prayed the prayer like they said, and nothing happened, nothing at all. But nevertheless, my mom, she kept praying. And when I went in the Navy, she sent me a Bible. Well, I thought, that's the most boring book I've ever seen in my life. And I put it in my locker and never read it. Since then, I read it every day. For 42 years, I've read the Bible every day. I read it through in 1 year, every year, for 42 years. But at that time, it was the most boring book in the world to me, and I didn't understand it. So I didn't read it. But things began to happen where people would talk to me about Jesus. Wherever I was, I mean, I was 10,000 miles from home, but I'd be in a park in Honolulu, and I bought a bottle of whiskey, and I put it in a paper bag, and I was sitting in a park sipping whiskey, and this girl came up to me and handed me a tract and started talking to me about Jesus, and I was like, what do I got, a neon sign over me pointing to talk to this guy about Jesus? Leave me alone. I actually remember thinking to myself, what does this girl want? I'll pay her to leave me. Please just go away. But she was insistent. Various others came and they talked to me. One night, my ship was in dry dock, so they put us in a barracks. And one night I was in my barracks room tripping on LSD, came a knock at the door. I opened it and there's this guy and he asked for a shipmate of mine. And I said, this isn't his room, it's over there. And I said, here, I'll show you. And I took him out there and we knocked, but nobody answered. And he says, well, look, what's your name? And he started talking to me. And I was like, oh no, man, you don't want to talk to me. I said, listen, let me be honest with you, I'm high. He said, well, God can bring you down. Let me pray for you. And he prayed for me. So people would talk to me. And even when I was high, even when I was 10,000 miles away or whatever it is to Honolulu, my ship was in the Western Pacific and then we ended up, home port was Honolulu. And so here's what I'm saying. Look, there were people who influenced me, my mom and dad and others who came and talked to me and told me about Jesus. And there was the Word of God because they'd give me tracts. They'd explain the plan of salvation to me. They'd talk to me and try to lead me to Christ. So there you have those two elements that I was talking about. But the thing is, still, I wasn't really ready for any kind of change. I had this godly influence. I had prayers going up for me, some of the Word of God, but I didn't want any kind of difference in my life. But what happened was, I did so many drugs that one morning as I was riding into the ship in a Volkswagen with my friends, they were telling me, Hoyt, you need to quit doing drugs, man, for a while. You're wasted. They used to call me Wasted Warren because I was always wasted. And so, you know, that's the word we use for being high. Man, I'm wasted. And they said, you need to get some help, man. And I said, ha, you people telling me I need help? Look at you, you're hypocrites. You do as many drugs as I do. And they all said, no, we don't, man. You're high all the time. You're high all the time. You're worse than us. You need some help. So we get out of the car and we go in and it's payday. And we get in this line and we're waiting for our paychecks. And we're arguing about this. And they're still telling me I need to go to rehab. You need to go to rehab. I said, I don't need to go to rehab. Well, the ship had this petty officer who was assigned to be the rehab guy, the point man for getting people that had drug problems to go to rehab, because it was the 70s, the Navy was trying to get people that had problems, you know, get some help. He came by right as they were saying rehab, and he says, who wants to go to rehab? And I was like, I don't. He says, you need to go to rehab? I said, no, no. He says, come with me. Took me to his office. And look, he says, everybody on the ship knows you get high all the time, man. Why don't you go to rehab? It'll help you out. I said, no, I don't need that, man. He says, no, look, I want you to go. Look, I'm going to send you to this psych, and he's going to do an evaluation. Next thing you know, I'm at a psych's office. He evaluates me and says, I'm going to send you to rehab. He says, I'll send you in 10 days. You won't do any drugs in 10 days, will you? I was like, dude, 10 days might be 10 years to me. You think I won't get high? He says, never mind, you're going now. Sent me to rehab. And so I went to Tripler Army Hospital there in Honolulu. And when I got there, you know, they put you in this big ward with a bunch of other crazies. And so you're sitting around, it's mostly boring, and there's a Gideon Bible there. And so I turned in that Gideon Bible, and that's where I want us to go today. Let's turn to John 14 now. I just was flipping through it. Actually, to be honest with you, I was embarrassed to be seen reading it, because I thought my buddies, you know, these Navy guys see me reading the Bible, they'll make fun of me. But I just flipped it open, and I found this in John chapter 14, verse 15. It says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And it goes on to talk more about the Holy Spirit and how Jesus won't leave us as orphans. The Spirit will come. And the Spirit, of course, is Jesus with us in this time. You know, the Spirit of God is like having Jesus with you right here, spiritually. And so that was exposure to the Word of God. And it was kind of one of the first times that it sort of spoke to me. And so when I read that scripture, I prayed a prayer. And I hadn't prayed years before. I was out on the road and we were completely broke. Me and a buddy, we were driving an old 63 Chevy Impala around the country. And just selling blood for money and whatever, just smoking pot and doing an adventure thing. And we got broke one time and we prayed. That's the only other time I'd ever prayed. I said, you want to pray? And he was like, what are you talking about? I said, come on, let's ask God, man. We need some food. And I prayed, and I'll never forget, the Salvation Army helped me. They gave us food vouchers and fed us a meal, and I'll never forget them for that. And but this was like the second time. After I read this scripture, I said, God, if you're real, show yourself to me. And I said, look, you know I have problems. And I don't know how to tell anybody what my problem is, but send me somebody who will understand my problems, who can help me. And I said, I don't know what this comforter is, but it seems like I need some comfort. So show me about the comforter. And I prayed that. And then I thought, well, I guess I should go to a chaplain, because chaplains know about God, and help, they'll be able to help me. So I went to this chaplain, made an appointment with him. I learned later, I know now, chaplains don't all know God. Ministers don't all know God. Churches don't all preach the truth of God. You need to know that. This chaplain said, what I'm going to do for you is I'm going to hypnotize you. And I'll put a hatred and a loathing of drugs in you, and that'll help you to quit. He said, you come back tomorrow at 8. Well, somehow I overslept. I think God kept me there. I overslept, and when I got to his office, it was late. He says, you're late, and he cussed me out. And I left there, and I said, psh, this God thing's a joke. There's no God. I prayed the prayer. He didn't answer me. There's no answer. God didn't answer. There's no God. This is a joke. So I got a copy of High Times magazine, started reading about marijuana, started doing drugs. Right there, I got drugs smuggled into me right in Tripler Army Hospital in the psych ward. And so they basically kicked me out and sent me to Jacksonville, the Naval Air Station, because they had a rehab there for people who lived on the East Coast, and that's where they sent me. And I got checked in and everything, started therapy sessions there. One night, an old friend who was on the same ship as me, he came to me and he checked me out. If you've been there longer, you could sign out for somebody. He says, let's go to the movies. And we signed out, we're going to a movie, but he took me to the woods and we got stoned and drunk and just everything. And on the way back, I tripped over the railroad track and fell and busted this eye. And blood was all over me, and he had to take me to the emergency room, and the guy stitched me up and bandaged me. And the next day I woke up from, you know, kind of hungover, and I go to my therapy session, and the counselor says, come with me. And he takes me in the bathroom. He says, look at yourself. And I had this bandage, and I had all this blood on me, and I thought I looked pretty cool, kind of like a war hero, you know. But he said, what do you think of that? He says, you like what you see there? Basically, he said to me, you think you're on the right path in life? And he challenged me with that. And then he said to me, you know, I'm going to tell you something. You think you have a drug problem? He says, you don't have a drug problem. I said, what are you talking about? I'm in rehab. He said, no, you have a problem. You have other problems in your life, and you use drugs to cope. Drugs aren't the real problem. They're something else. And you know, that just, I don't know why, that just struck me as true, and it affected me. And it made me think. And so I kind of, you know, they lock you up for 7 days. I didn't get to do any drugs. They strip search you. So I got clear-headed for the first time in years. I'd been high for 5 years, 5.5 years. And I got a little clear-headed, and I thought to myself, yeah, this ain't bad. You know, maybe I should quit for a while. At least if I quit for a while, I can get higher when I come back and start again. That's what I thought. But now I realize God helped me to get clear-headed there so I could think. And so I could kind of come to a place where I realized I needed to quit. You know, it was tough in rehab. My parents came to visit me once, and the guards were smoking pot. And when they walked in, my parents smelled pot. My dad told my mom on the way home, that boy will never quit. It's all around him. Another time, years before, I'll just tell you quick, my dad was a machinist, and I got a job at a machine shop where my brother was a manager. And one night, my motorcycle battery was dead, and I stopped there, and I was charging the motorcycle battery. And my dad was going by, and he saw that my bike was there, so he stopped because he thought he'd teach me a little bit about machinery work. And he came in, and it was the night shift, so there was only one man there, the night man. And so my dad said, come over here, let me show you how to do some things. Let's go over to this milling machine. And so he said, look. And so the night man, he's bored, so he came over to chat and see what my dad was up to. And so my dad says, now look here. Here's a piece of metal. It's a round piece of steel. He says, this is 6 inches long. Now let's say we want to machine this and take a half inch off of it. He says, how long would it be? If we take a half inch off of a 6 inch piece of steel, how long will it be? My dad didn't know. I was blasted out of my mind. I was real high on drugs at the time. And I was like, see, 6 inches minus half an inch. And the night man looked at my dad, and he looked at me, and it was kind of like, and I found out later, my dad went home that night, and he told my mom, he said, I'm going to have to take care of that boy the rest of his life. He can't even think. I couldn't subtract a half inch from 6 inches and get 5.5. That's how far off I was. And so it looked like there was no hope for me. After you've been in rehab a while, they let you go free on a weekend. So the first weekend I went home to Orlando, stayed with my parents, but I went and found my old friends. And I got totally stoned and blasted and everything. When I came home, my mom saw I was drunk and she cried. A week later, I got home again. And when I got home this time, my mom said, please do something different for me this time. Don't do any drugs or alcohol. Please go fishing with your dad. He's going to take you fishing. We went fishing. She said, in the evening, I want you to go to this group that I found. I want you to go. Will you go? And I was like, well, what is it? I said, all right, I'll go, because she really wanted me to. But as the day went on, I got nervous and I didn't want to go. And when we got home from fishing, I said, Mom, I can't go. I don't want to go to that. She said, please go. Like I'd never seen her in my life. She pleaded with me. Please go. I'm just asking you to go one time. So I felt like I had to. And what I'm about to tell you now is going to be weird to some of you, freak you out. And I'll try to do as quick as I can, but it's actually a long story. But what happened is the group, my mom had met these folks, and they had this group, but she'd never been there. It was from another church in town, and she heard they prayed for people and stuff. And so she asked them if her son could come, and they said, yeah, but they said, you better not come. They thought it'd be better for her not to come so that I wouldn't feel, you know, conscious around her or whatever. So my dad dropped me off. So I go into this place, and all these folks are older than me. They're like in their 30s and 40s, and they're successful. You could just tell they're successful. They're dressed well, and they have businesses and families. And I'm just a kid who's just all messed up on drugs. So I didn't feel comfortable right away. And they thought I was a counselor at the rehab place. They misunderstood my mom. And they said, tell us about what you do and all. And I said, well, I shared my story. And I could see these people, they're all pretty straight and conservative and all. I could see their faces. They were like, oh boy, what do we got here? Well, it turned out that night there was a visiting minister there who really knew how to pray for people that had serious problems. He was visiting. So he kind of took over because they were all scared, and he prayed over them and prayed over the house. He started saying, Lord, bless this place, protect all these folks and all that. Then they said, let's begin with worship. And they stood up and they sang this song, praise the name of Jesus. He's my rock, he's my fortress, in him will I trust. And as they sang, they lifted their hands like this. And I thought, well, I better play along. So I tried to lift my hands. And when I did, I just began to shake. And my stomach began to knot up, and I was just convulsing. And I really couldn't stop myself, and I had no idea why. And they saw me doing this. And I said, I'm sorry, I don't know what's going on. And they said, that's okay, here, sit over here. And they sat me down, they got some towels, put them around. They said, if you feel like you're gonna vomit, just go ahead. And I was like, vomit, what? I don't know what this is. And then they said, let's all pray. And they started really praying. And the minister came up and put his hand on my head. And he said, you have a brother in California, don't you? Well, my mom never talked to him. He didn't know anything about us. I said, yeah. He started telling me about my relationship with my brother. Something he could have never known. Then he told me about some other things in my life that he could have never known. And I was just blown away. How does this guy know this stuff? And then he said, there's sin in your life that you need to confess and ask God to take away from you. You need to renounce it. Let me lead you in a prayer to do that. And he led me, and I was shaking the whole time. And I said, I renounce these things, and I want to be free. God, please forgive me. He said, all right, now, you've done that. That's step one. Now I'm going to minister to you. And he came up to me, folks. I hope you won't freak out. I hope this won't shock you. I'd had no preparation for this in my life. Never seen this in my life. The man came up to me and he said, you spirit of addiction, I come against you in the name of Jesus Christ, and I command you to come out of this man. And I was there in this place, and I just began to convulse and growl like an animal. My arms were flailing around. He says, come out of him in Jesus' name, come out of him. And they just kept on saying that and saying that, and all of them were praying in a real focused way. And all of a sudden, I just sort of howled. And I can't describe it exactly, but something came out of me and I slumped over on the floor. I slumped over on the floor. And I just sat there a little while. And then all of a sudden the shaking started again. And he said, you evil spirit of this, I command you to come out in Jesus' name. And the same thing happened again, flailing, growling, shouting, and then and something came out and I fell over. And again, and again, and again. Never seen this in my life. Couldn't fake it. Wasn't playing a game. Didn't even know it was happening. At midnight, everything got still. And I wasn't shaking. And this one man just looked at me from the group there and he said, you're free, brother. You're free. And he had tears, and they all had tears. They'd never seen this either. It was their home group, but this never happened before. And then the minister said to me, Jesus has set you free. Do you believe that he's the Savior, the Son of God who died for your sins, and that he wants to come into your life? I said, I believe whatever you people say, man. He said, well, then pray this prayer with me. Ask him to come in your life. Lord Jesus Christ, forgive my sins. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. We prayed together. I didn't feel anything. I just did what I was told. And then they all said to me, brother, your life is like a house. And then tonight it's been swept clean, but it's empty. You need that house to be filled up with something else, or if not, those demons that left you will come back. Later I learned that's biblical. The Bible teaches that. He said, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you want to receive him? I said, sure, whatever. And they said, you pray this prayer. Just say, thank you, Lord, for filling me with your Spirit. And I did. And they laid hands on me, and they said, if you get any other words come to your mind that you don't know, just speak them out. And I said, words? What are you talking about? And they prayed, and we were there for a little while, and all of a sudden these three words came to me, and I spoke them out. And all of a sudden I started shaking again, and I felt a stream of words come into my head and go down into my belly and come out through my mouth. That's all I can just describe it to you. I can't explain it. I didn't speak that language again until a couple weeks later when I learned more about it. But that's called speaking in tongues, and it happened to me, and I've done it ever since. I want you to know those folks gave me a New Testament, and they said, you're free and you're filled with the Spirit. Here's the Word of God. Read this every day. I read it in 2 weeks, and I've been reading it every day ever since. I was sent back to rehab, and I came in with a smile on my face And my junkie friend met me at the door and he said, "Man, what happened to you?" Just like a bright light was shining in his eyes. I had to go to my therapist, my counselor, and he said, "What happened to you?" And we went into the therapy session. He said, "What happened to you this weekend?" I told my story. Everybody was dumbfounded and they looked at me and this guy said, "I don't know what you got, Warren, but I just hope it lasts." Well, I wish I could find that guy, because today is, you know, it's over 42 years and it's lasted. It has lasted. I read that Bible. I began to grow in Christ. I began to go to church. I don't have time to tell the rest of the story. If you go to my website, hwarrenhoyt.com, you can find my testimony there and read more about it. I hope to tell you more of it as we go along here in my time with you. What I want to do now, I know I'm over time, I got to wrap up. I just want to say this to you. See, I had people praying and influencing me for God. I had the Word of God given to me in tracts and in the Bible and then people explaining it to me. And then I had to have that experience in my life where I came to a place where I was tired of the way things were, the status quo, and I wanted something else. And I was willing, I didn't feel capable, but I was willing to give up the old and change. Those are the three things that it takes for a person to experience God. So I want to, as I close, I want to just ask you today, have you had that kind of experience? Your experience will be different from mine. You may think I'm a nut. You say, "I never did drugs. I don't have problems like you." Sure, that's fine. Let me tell you one thing. Drugs and alcohol are sin. And the thing about them is, they're real obvious sins. So you can see a guy who's a sinner because he's a drug addict or an alcoholic, and you say, "Man, he needs help." But you know what? Living for yourself is also sin. Jealousy is sin. Bitterness, hatred, racism. Just living your life for yourself instead of God is the greatest sin of all, because you live in unbelief. Your sins just don't show as much as the alcoholics or the drug addicts. You can live and be undercover for your whole life and everybody thinks you're a model citizen. Nobody knows. The drug addict, the alcoholic, that's why you hear our kind of testimonies a lot in churches, because they're more obvious sins and you can say, "Wow, God really changed him." But folks, every person must be born again or you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You have to have that experience where you go from darkness to light, where you stop being Lord of your own life and you ask Jesus to be the Lord and you start living for him. So I'm asking you today, have you had that? Have you had that experience? I want to challenge you and I want to urge you to do the kind of thing I did. I just said to God, "God, if you're real, show me." Ask him to show you. He hears your prayers. He's as near to you as your breath, and he will answer you. Can you pray together with me? And then we have a final hymn and we'll be out for today. Father, I've shared the story, which may have been shocking to some, of how you changed my family's life and my life. And I know that you're real, and I've never doubted you since that time, and I thank you for it. Lord, you know the heart of everyone here present. If there's anyone here today who's never had that experience, they're a good person, they're a churchgoer, they're moral, they're not addicted to anything they know of, but they've never been born again. They don't know you as Lord and Savior. I pray for them, Lord. Help them. Grant them that faith that you granted to me. Draw them. Create within them a hunger and a thirst for you that'll cause them to seek. Because if they seek for you with their whole heart, they'll find you. You promised it. I pray that you bless them. I pray that you help me as a pastor, Lord, to guide folks here today, to guide them in finding you. Lead this church toward a full experience of the Lord Jesus and of the Holy Spirit. For we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen.